This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. Danny Craig also in studio with me today. As we take on the issue of transgenderism one more time. But first, friends, we are dealing with the breakdown of the family. We're looking at the breakdown of sexuality. We're looking at the increase in the numbers of children born outside of wedlock, 57% to millennials, up from 6% in 1960, and the divorce rate, of course, through the ceiling, and 95% of young people confessing to premarital fornication, and so forth. And the point is that things have gone downhill, and the family has been decimated. The nuclear bomb has already gone off in the nuclear family. It's already happened. Now we're just dealing with the fallout. And as we read the headlines that Prince Harry of England is raising his daughter gender fluid, we need to remember that Prince Harry is the son of a divorcee. And divorce was always a bit frowned upon by the English monarchy, meaning that socially, culturally, the things that were perceived as dysfunctional and the things that were perceived as those things that would undermine and divide and break down human society have already happened at the highest echelons of English society. Friends, this is what is going on. But good news is what Satan breaks down, Jesus redeems. Amen. Jesus restores. Jesus came to make all things new. He made new creatures of us, that old things will pass away and all things become new. So we're never discouraged. As we face a world that is broken down, as we see the external as well as the internal devastation of sin upon the lives of billions of people, we're never discouraged because we have a gospel message that brings an amazing redemption.
Yeah, the fact that things are broken down is old news. We've got newer news than that.
Oh, yeah, we've got better news than that.
Newer news, better news. That's that Jesus came to fix all that
stuff.
Amen.
And we come back to that again and again. So we're not going to spend much time on this, but friends, genderless babies, now the craze, according to ChristianHeadlines.com. It's part of a new trend among some parents raising babies. These are newborn babies who spend the first years of their lives without a gender assignment. This is the latest. Last year, Christian Headlines profiled a couple that's raising a genderless child named Zoe. We use they pronouns for Zoe, the father said. We felt like there are so many gender stereotypes that get put on kids from the second they're born. The question is it boy or girl? So they just refer to this child as a they. And even that is a lack of identity. Calling somebody a they. If you were to refer to me as they.
It depersonalizes and dehumanizes you.
It does.
Yeah. We're doing these babies no service.
No service whatsoever. So it doesn't just take away their gender identity. It takes away their identity. And that's the point, friends. And we've had some really, I think, important and significant interviews with some of the leading Christian scientists and Christian thinkers of the day concerning this issue. And they keep coming back to this, and that is, our problem is not the loss of gender identity. Our problem is the loss of identity, that our modern young people have lost all of their identity.
Ultimately, at the end of the day, if we don't see ourselves as created in the image of God, then every other dimension of identity is going to be lost.
That's exactly right. So they have cut off any form of social identity, family identity, and identity as a human and as a person. This is the loss of all identity. And it comes by the evolutionary worldview. This is Darwin.
Just one step. This is Darwin. One more step in the same sequence.
You got it. This is Charles Darwin. Darwin completely cut us off from the possibility of God. That is the modern world, the godless world. He cut the modern Western world away from the idea that there is a God, that there is meaning, that there is purpose, that there is a purpose for life on earth, that there is something of a transcendent purpose, a transcendent ethic, a transcendent good. Evolution has cut off our identity as created by God. Thus, children are just accidents.
Advanced forms of cosmic dust. Yeah. That's right. Just matter. No different than this piece of dust right here. You see,
at least they're being a little more self-consistent.
Yeah, it's just they're just a little bit more of an orderly form of cosmic dust. But what is order in a completely chance universe? Can't even use the word, of course. Evolution has cut off our identity as created by God. Evolution has created a materialistic worldview in which human beings are just accidents, chance happenings in a random world. But thankfully, Scripture speaks to this issue. God created us in His image. Mm-hmm. God created us for a purpose, and that is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. And Scriptures speak also directly to the ethical issue of transsexuality. When we read in Genesis 1, 27 to 28, straight out of the gate, male and female created He them.
God didn't miss a chapter in this one.
He didn't miss a statement. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God to equip the man of God for every good work. So we look around us and say, ooh, male, female, different. God created them that way.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter if the Supreme Court of the United States and every single leader in the United Nations, it doesn't matter if every single government in the whole world stands up and says, black is white and white is black, good is evil, evil is black, male and female don't exist. Friends, it doesn't matter. They're wrong. Why? Because God reveals His truth to us. He creates us in His image, and He creates His will for us. He creates the distinctions for us. He creates the basic truth of human existence for us, and we build all knowledge upon His revealed word. We don't rely upon philosophy built up on human reason anymore. We go back to the revealed word of God as the very basis for all of human knowledge and all of human truth. That's basic for us. And when we ask the question, who are we? Are there differences between humans? Immediately from Genesis 1, 27 and 28, we get the clue. Male and female created He them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Moreover, in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, we read that a woman shall not wear what pertains to a man, neither shall a man put a woman's garment upon himself, for whoever does these things is an abomination unto Jehovah your God. And arguing from lesser to greater, of course, the condemnation of cross-dressing covers sex change operations as well. More fundamentally, the problem is a lack of gratitude, a lack of contentment, a lack of submission to what God has given to us. And we're going to talk about how to apply this to our own children. And what is the identity of our kids in the Christian home? Let's get this straight. Let's get it straight out of the Word of God next on the Generations Broadcast. It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today. And we are discussing the issue of identity for our children, for our young people. This is a major issue. This is a fundamental issue, of course, mm-hmm. for everybody. Young people are searching for their identity. They want to know who they are. And the most important thing we can tell them is that only God can tell us who we are. Mm-hmm. And it's an epistemological question first. Who has the authority to define us? Who has the authority to tell us who we are? Who has the authority to tell us the purpose for which we were created?
There's the one who made us.
The one who made us. And it should be obvious that we go to the Word of God to identify our identity.
Let's rejoice in the fact that we have a major, major leg up on the world here. We don't have to answer this question from scratch.
No.
You know, as young people, we are, I will say, speaking personally and speaking from the young people that I've observed, this is a big question for us. What is my identity? Let's acknowledge the fact that God has answered this question. It really simplifies it a lot for us.
You know, and Christian children raised in Christian homes, they need to understand that they are different, that God has a vision for their life that is different than that of the world. We don't treat our children as if they can determine their own identity. You know, this is sort of the American individualism, and it's unhealthy. It's autonomy, that we can encourage our children to define themselves, to be a law unto themselves. I don't believe that should be the case. I think of Joshua 24, verse 13. This is such a key passage where Joshua turns to everybody else and he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served over on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What he says is, you know what? As for me and my family, we don't get a choice. We don't get a choice of gods. You guys can choose gods A or gods B, but as far as our children are concerned, as far as my house is concerned, it's like a multiple choice of A.
Yeah.
That's it. So, Dad, is there any? Is there a B? Is there a C? Is there a D? No, there is no B. There's no C. There's no D. There's A.
Yeah.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
This is where we're going, and this is where you'll go if you're a part of this house.
Yes.
Ergo, if this is not where you're going, you're not a part of this house.
Yeah. And so you raise your children this way. You know, my father would tell me, we always expected our children to be Christians and to walk with the Lord. You know, just an expectation.
Mm-hmm. Same
and
here.
It was like a Pilgrim's Progress, except not the first book, but the second. The first book, the Christian, the pilgrim, goes by himself to the Celestial City, occasionally teaming up with faithful and hopeful. But you move on to the second book of Pilgrim's Progress, and what do you find? Christiana and the children, they go together on the pilgrim pathway all the way to the Celestial City.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the way to see the Christian life in the Christian household, and I think it's been largely missed by many Christian households.
Yeah, the way I like to think about this, and of course, I'm only 18 months into this journey, so take this with a massive grain of salt, but I like to think of it like going on walks as a family. We do this a lot. When you have a newborn, you stick them in the little baby carrier. You carry them, all right? They go with you, and we're on a big walk. We're on a big journey to the Celestial City together as a family, and when they're really, really young, you put them in the baby carrier with you. When they get a little bit older so that they can walk, then they're walking beside you, but you're holding their hand. Then when they get a little bit older, they're still walking beside you, but at some point in that process, you're not holding their hand anymore. And I think this is a good picture of what God has intended. I don't think the idea of, you know, the child being 40 feet behind you and Dad saying, "Come on, Johnny, come on, Johnny." That's not the ideal. If that's where you are, then there's a breakdown of something's, you know, you're fighting against some sin there.
Or in the modern American construct, you take your child up to the top of a 40-story building, and then you have a conversation with them. You said, "You know, child, you have choices in your life. I want to offer you these choices. You can determine your own future. And so I'd like you to make a choice today. You can choose to jump off the top of the building, or you can walk down the stairs with me." We don't give our children choices like that. We're saying, we're going this way.
Mm-hmm.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
You're really bringing out the idea that children belong to God.
They do.
I think that's at root here. And I guess, let me just pitch a question at you. Do the children of believing families there's some assumptions when I say that, but I'll put it this way. Do the children of believing parents belong to God in a different way than children of unbelieving parents?
Well, we certainly see that in Scripture. I mean, look at every single reference to children in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament.
I know, I just pitched you a softball.
You did. But does the Bible say, and I don't think that the average Christian family really looks at what the Bible says. They'll read James Dobson. They'll read their favorite child training expert on family issues. But it's good to go back to God's word. Why? Because God
is really smart.
What he's talking about. Yes. And we need to start with God's word on this one. What does God say? How does God look at these children? What is the language God uses? Well, of course, 1 Corinthians 7:14 says that children of a Christian parent are holy. That is, they're hagios, or same word is used for saints in the book of the 1 Corinthians. So Malachi 2:15, what is God seeking in bringing together the two in union? God seeks the godly offspring. And Ezekiel 16 and verse 20, God says, you know, you took your sons and daughters whom you bore to me, you sacrificed them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? Or Luke 18, verse 15, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. That is, the little children of the brephos, or the nursing babies. Let the nursing babies come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, is that the way we refer to our children? Do you refer to your little Katie as holy? Is it, little holy one, come here. Godly offspring, it's time for dinner. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Come on for dinner. Hey, saints of the living God, come. The children that belong to God, come and have breakfast now. Is that how you refer to them?
I should.
That's how God refers to them. Yeah. Why don't we refer to them that way? Because we don't read the Bible. Because we don't really receive the words that Jesus gives us as pertaining to children raised in Christian homes. Now, I know this is a little bit controversial, but it shouldn't be. Danny, it should be for anybody who cares even a little bit for the Word of God. I think there are people from every denomination right now listening to this program, and they need to start referring to the children the way God refers to them. Mm-hmm. That should make perfect sense to them. They should refer to the children as holy. They should refer to their children as of such is the kingdom of heaven. They should refer to their children as God's children. They should refer to the children as godly offspring. They need to refer to the children as God refers to them.
What is it about young children or children of Christian parents that puts them in this category? Are you saying that God loves these children of Christian parents more than or differently than he loves other children out there?
Well, I think the thing that most people don't realize is that our children are a part of the body of the family. We forget that there is something of a corporeal body nature of the family. Mm-hmm. In the modern individualistic society of America, where it's all about individualism. It's all about
personal
autonomy.
We've lost the notion of the household.
We've lost the notion of the household, yes. And the Bible speaks of the household. Noah went into the ark with all his house. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and all of his house. God spared Lot and his household. The Lord closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech. As a result of the sin of Simeon and Levi, Jacob said, I shall be destroyed, I and my household. Households were spared death where the blood of the Passover lamb was applied to the doorposts. And God judged the house of Eli because of the sins of his sons and so forth and so on. Now, some people say, well, no. In the New Testament, everything is different. In the New Testament, everybody gets individuated. There's no longer the concept of household in the New Testament. Well, then why in the world are all the references to household referenced as those that were together in all of this? The household of Stephanus, they were addicted to the ministry together. The household of Cornelius feared God together. The house of Narcissus were in Christ together, and on and on and on. And all the household baptisms, of course, there's more controversy surrounding that. But the point is that we forget there is a corporeality. There is a unity. There is an integration of the family unit that is largely missing in the theology of modern American evangelicalism. And this is why, this is one reason why there is severe apostasy going on because the family's already been individuated. The family's already been segregated, blown apart by the theology of individualism.
Mm-hmm.
And
we're leaving every child up to make this decision for themselves. Yeah. And no doubt every child does have to choose Christ, but not in the way we're presenting the choice to them. We need to call them to this as the only option.
They need to see that this is the option. They have an identity. Now, do they have to believe in Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and follow Jesus themselves? Yes, they do. Of course they do. But the notion of the household unity, mm-hmm. the notion that they are special, the notion that they have an identity already in mm-hmm. Christ, I think is important. It's mm-hmm. it's expressed throughout Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So why don't we teach them this? And then we tell them to continue on with this generational blessing, continue on with this faith from one generation on to the next. Here's another analogy that I think has been helpful to me. I think raising our children in a godly household is like walking on these moving walkways through the airports.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever seen these moving walkways through the airport? That's the way the Christian life needs to be for the Christian family. We want to be walking together on this walkway. Now, what would it take for a child to say, you know what? I don't want to be a part of this.
A lot of effort.
He'd have to turn around and then mm-hmm. what?
Run.
Fast. Hard. Against
mm-hmm.
the current. Against the generational blessing
mm-hmm.
that God gives to the covenant family.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is the thing that's been missing from so many Christian households in America. And I'd say it's cross-denominational. I would say almost all the denominations, Presbyterian, Baptist, Lutheran, in America, they tend to individuate. They mm-hmm. tend to ignore the covenant concept of the household. And we need to bring this back. At the very least, let's be sure we tell our children they are holy, they are godly children, they are God's children, and of such is the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Use God's language when it comes to describing the identity of your kids.
I also think of Romans 2, which speaks of the grace of God, the external graces of God to the people of Israel. And I think some of these same things can be applied to our children. Children growing up in believing homes are exposed to the grace of God and the revelation of His word, being children of believing parents who love and disciple them. These are all graces of God. And Romans speaks of this, and it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So there's a special responsibility on the part mm-hmm. of young people to realize mm-hmm. that all of these graces of God that they've experienced in the context of a Christian home put an additional demand and claim of God upon their lives. And if they reject that grace and mercy, they're going to experience a worse judgment.
It speeds up the moving walkway.
Yeah.
And to oppose it is even more intense rebellion.
Yeah.
And so we would encourage them to true faith and true repentance at every point mm-hmm. in their upbringing. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. We can't touch on everything in any given broadcast. Of course, we want to be sure that as parents, you're fulfilling your responsibilities and teaching your children daily as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down, teach them the love of God. Teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remind them that Jesus came to save sinners like them and like us. Remind them that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again the third day, overcame the enemies of sin for us, overcame the enemy of Satan for us at that cross, and then encourage them to walk in repentance and in newness of life. Friends, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to our little resource, Family Life, as an introduction to the biblical concept of the family. I know this may be a bit of a renewing of the mind, a shifting of perspective for you, but the Word of God needs to do that for us. And so let me encourage you to the resource Family Life as an introduction to the biblical family, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.